Take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And boy, we let the fellows have it. And then the next Sunday was the Lord's table. And that just did not seem appropriate, all right? But I do want to look at verses 1 through 6 tonight. Now, I don't know how it is that the Lord decided to give 6 verses to the girls, the ladies, the wives, and 1 verse to the fellas. I don't know if one of us needs more work. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm thankful that the God gives us, in multiple places in His words, the responsibilities that we have as husbands, as wives. Now, I'm going to give the same preface I gave when I was preaching to the men, and that is this. You say, whew, I'm not married. I'm off the hook. No, not at all. Because what this is saying is this is what we ought to be striving. This is God's ideal. And ladies, this is what you ought to be striving for, so that when you are married, you have that quiet and meek spirit already, not something that you're going to have to harness once you get married. Second of all, you say, boy, he's finally preaching to the ladies. I can check out. I'm thinking about next week. And no, fellas, listen, especially you young unmarried fellas, this is the kind of woman you ought to be looking for. This is what you ought to be praying that God is going to send in your direction, okay? And for those that are married, it's a way that you can pray for your wife. This is how you can pray that she can fulfill the design that God has given her. And it's found right here in 1 Peter. I want to read the first two verses. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. You know, just circle that, just underline it, just highlight it. Because I'm going to tell you, we joke about it and all these things, but that's kind of what the world thinks that we're just going to talk about, that one word, subjection. And we're going to talk about it tonight, but that's not even the main point of this passage. It's part of it, but the world is so convoluted to even say that phrase, to even talk about subjection or submission is to demean women. And I'm going to tell you, nowhere else in all of history have women been more elevated than through the pages of Scripture. All right? So it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I read a story about a guy that in 1989 walked through a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania. He paid $4 for an old painting, and really the reason he got it was he really liked the frame. And so he got it home and he started taking it apart. And lo and behold, tucked in the back behind the picture was a sheet of paper. He unfolded it, and it was an original printing of the Declaration of Independence. It was run off the press the night of July 4th, 1776, if you can believe that. As one of only 24 known copies to exist in all of the world. In June of 1991, that sheet of paper sold at auction for $2.42 million. 9 years later, it sold again at auction for over $8 million. He paid $4 for a frame, but he carried home a fortune that everyone that was in that flea market walked past and placed no value on that painting at all. Ladies, I want to lovingly tell you tonight that God, in this passage, is not appraising the frame. He's looking at your picture. What really has value? Peter is writing to believers in this passage in chapter 3, or really the whole book, but in chapter 3, he's writing to believers who are under tremendous pressure, you'll remember. He has spoken to citizens serving under a hostile government. He's spoken to servants that are working for harsh masters. And then he turns his attention to women. And he opens it with likewise. Now, chapter 2 is really what it's reaching back to. He's reaching backwards. He's picking up everything that Peter has just said about Christ committing himself to the righteous judge. Peter is taking that pattern and he's really moving it forward to this little section or passage that he's talking to wives. There's four things in these six verses that I want you to see. We're going to look at her life preaches, her spirit is precious, her pattern is proven, and her heart is kept. All right, we read verses 1 and 2. But it says that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And so the Holy Spirit, Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is placing this woman, in a sense, in a house where the husband is not a believer. And so she has an open Bible, but there's, in a sense, a closed heart sitting across the table from her. Maybe he grew up in church, probably not in Peter's day, but it could be that way today. It could be that not only did he grow up in church, he could recite scripture, he knows the Bible, but for whatever reason, he has rejected it. And whether it was in Peter's day, where they're just like, no, or today, somebody that is familiar with religion, but they say, I don't want anything to do with it. God right here is handing her a way that she could reach her husband with the gospel of Jesus Christ without ever using a word. The idea behind the conversation here is that whole manner of life, her walk, her habits, the way she reacts to people throughout the day, the way she responds to the children when they have gotten on her very, very last nerve. So God, in a sense, is taking the words out of her mouth and they're putting them into her shoes. God wants, ladies, for your testimony to be to your family, not just to the world. You know, earlier in this book, he talks about winning the world. Well, we'll get to that. I'll get to that in a little bit. But understand, the same way that you win the world is the same way that you win a lost husband. You're not going to win him by nagging him or pushing him or pressuring him. As a matter of fact, the more you try to push, the more resistance that you're going to find. And so what God says is, rather than trying to push, just demonstrate what Christianity has done in your life. Be the salt and light in that home. Let him watch what you do when you get a phone call from somebody that doesn't turn out the way you want it to. When life happens. You know, it talks about this chaste. That word chaste is that you're going to win them by. It's just a purity. The fear found in verse 2 is this reverence towards God. So the life that wins a lost husband is one that is holy and lived before God primarily. First of all, he just gets to be a spectator of your relationship with God. That's what it's talking about. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 2 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what I was talking about earlier. Just the same as God expects us to win the world by our holy manner of life, the way the world is won is the same way that a lost husband is won. So I'm going to ask some penetrating questions tonight. And one of the questions I would ask just from those couple of verses are ladies, if your husband was converted this week by watching your testimony, what would he be converted to? When your husband disappointed you the last time, how did you convey that to him? The way that you look at your husband speaks volumes. If you had to say the last thing that you told someone else about your husband, would you have said it the same way if he was standing there? I want to encourage you. This week, I gave the men some assignments. Ladies, my encouragement to you is before you say something to someone else in your house, spend some time with God talking to Him first. Let Him be the first one you talk to every morning this week. Your life preaches. I want you to look at the price or the preciousness of her spirit. Verses 3 and 4 says, "Who adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or of a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." Verse 3 gives us three things of beauty that money can buy, right? And I've heard this taken so far out of context that women shouldn't wear jewelry, that women shouldn't do their hair. I guess that would mean if you follow the logic of that you know, there's no putting on of the apparel. You shouldn't leave the house, okay? That's not what it's saying here. That's not what it's saying at all. If it's talking about bringing that attention and focus. What is the focus of your life? Verse 4 talks about a beauty that cannot be bought. The hidden man of the heart. That's the woman that nobody sees except for God. That's who you are when nobody is looking in that sense. When the house is quiet. Some of you say, I don't ever remember the house being quiet. I understand that. But it's that secret place where only God can hear your voice. God places great value on those attributes of a godly woman. You know, what is it to be a great price? Something that is a great price is exactly what you think. It's costly. It's expensive. I mean, it's high dollar. It has value. It's a very word used of the ointment in the alabaster box that was broken and poured on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 14:3. It says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." Listen, that box was worth a year's wages of a man that would work to go buy it. You remember, Judas was not so happy because he kept the bag. He knew the value of that. And the Lord is saying, He uses that same word, that high value of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek is the strength, under control. A woman who is able to say something, but knows when and how to say it. Quiet is this idea of a settled, unhurried, a spirit, something that's really hard to rattle. This is what God is calling expensive or valuable. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." The Lord is concerned about our heart in that sense, the hidden man of the heart. I think a woman can give an hour to fixing up the frame and spend 10 minutes working on the picture. You know, when you stand at a mirror, you'll take a self-evaluation and grade what the rest of the world will see when you walk out the door. If you're like me, just say, "Hey, this is the best that it gets," and you go. But God is there looking and seeing what no camera could ever capture, what's going on in here. Now, the truth of the matter is, your husband might have married a frame, but he gets the picture. He gets all of you. I wonder if we compared the amount of time that we got ready for the world externally as compared to how we prepare to meet the world spiritually, what that scale would look like. Here's your assignment for this point. It's much like the first. But spend time preparing spiritually, even as you would physically. I would say you wouldn't leave the house a wreck, but maybe some of you would. You didn't show up today as a wreck. Praise the Lord. But don't leave the house spiritually a wreck. Spend the time addressing the hidden woman of the heart. All right, the preaching of her life, the preciousness of her spirit. I want you to see the pattern of her mothers. Look at verses 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. You say, how am I supposed to be the woman that God wants you to be? You may be asking yourself that question, ladies. Well, I think God's giving us a pattern. He's not expecting you to just to figure it out on your own. He's giving you some help, not only his word, but he's put people right here in the church that have lived faithful lives, decades of walking with the Lord, decades of being a godly wife. And they're really here at your disposal if you avail yourself. Look what it says. Look where their strength come from. The holy women who trusted in God. That word trust is pretty interesting. It just carries this idea of having hope, listen, in a person. Their hope was in a specific person, the Lord Jesus Christ. They put the whole of their weight of their life on him. I mean, that's the kind of woman that you ought to be going to for advice. I think sometimes we pick poor counselors. Secondly, she has equal dignity, all right? Look what these women did with their weight resting on God, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, the idea behind subjection is this just kind of idea of rank, all right? And so it has this idea of arranging yourself under someone else, listen, voluntarily. And so it's the same way that a soldier takes the post that he's been handed. The form of the word here is something that a woman does herself. You know, something that I talk about often in Ephesians is that God never gives us our rights. He gives us our responsibilities, and the same is true here in Peter. He doesn't say, husbands, subject your wives. That's not what it's saying at all. As women see this command that you should be subjecting yourself to your own husband, the idea is, I'm going to do it as an act of faith and unto God. That's my responsibility. I want you to notice it doesn't say when your husband is right. It says that's your responsibility. You take that position. Now listen, nobody can push you into that. It does say their own husbands. You've been given a post, ladies. He's the one you said I do to. That's the one that you are to subject yourself to. Can I remind you that this subjection has nothing about worth? The Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to the will of the Father. Tell me, who is more important? Neither. They're equal. They're co-equal. The same is true in a husband-wife relationship. When a wife subjects herself to her husband, it is not making her less. As a matter of fact, in just a few verses, Peter's going to talk about being co-heirs or joint heirs together with Jesus. One's not more important than the other. One's not smarter than the other. One's not whatever than the other, okay? God has made us co-heirs. And so it's not about being better or being less, but that's where the world really gets everything confused. That's where the idea of degradation. But do you understand? God has put design and purpose into his word. And so when we follow his design, we're going to have a harmonious house. That's the house that's going to be blessing those around them. When we start getting things out of balance, I'm going to tell you, there's not harmony in the house. There's not peace. I think there are limits on what this subjection is. Never, ever, this subjection never requires a woman to sin. Sapphira agreed with her husband. She died in the same room he did. That tells me that she had the ability to do right even when he was not. It never requires her to stay quiet when somebody else is being hurt. You know, Abigail went around Nabal to save lives, and the word of God commends her for it and calls Nabal exactly what he was, a fool. By the way, it never erases a woman's mind or her mouth. Sarah spoke, Abigail spoke. The woman of Proverbs 31 considered a field and bought it. It's not to say that you don't have input into the family. You're not a doormat. That's not what the Bible is teaching at all. Each one is important and distinct, but we have different roles. That's what God is telling us here. It's interesting to me the model that he gives. Even as Sarah obeyed Adam, calling him Lord. Do you know where that was? It's somewhere in Genesis 18, verse 22. Right after he found out that she was going to be a mother in her old age, and she's laughing on the inside, where she thought nobody would ever hear. But God heard. And then he wrote it down for all eternity. But Sarah, why Sarah? I'm going to tell you why I think he uses Sarah as an example. Because her husband made some terrible, terrible, terrible decisions. I mean, he not once but twice gave her to a king and called her his sister for fear. And yet, God uses her as an example, I think. So you can't say, well, Abraham was perfect. My husband's not perfect. No, Abraham was not perfect. And your husband's not perfect. Your husband's not perfect. She already knew that. But it doesn't say anything about waiting for sinless perfection for you to subject yourself to his leadership. Subjection, well, I think a woman can do the outward thing, but in a sense still be slamming the door or the drawer. Obedience is what your hands do. Subjection is what your heart does. And God went past the outward obedience, and he always deals with the heart first and foremost. And so God picked the woman whose husband made a terrible mistake. God had to twice rescue her. But listen what it says about Sarah in Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. That's the whole secret. That's the whole secret. Trusting God to fulfill the promises that he has given, both in the design and purpose and structure of the marriage. So what does it look like in shoes? Well, I think what it looks like is when she disagrees with him, not that it would ever happen in your family, but if it did, she's able to voice that disagreement. But then if the Lord leads him to still make that decision, even against her counsel, that she can get behind that and support him regardless. I think that's what it looks like in shoes. In a sense, she's keeping one government in the house. no separate money, no side arrangements with the children, no phone call to his mother to try to convince him to overturn the ruling there, no friend recruited to build a coalition. She hands the outcome over to God. Look how look how God finishes it. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. Do you know how a wife becomes a Sarah's daughter? By her conduct. That's how. It's a family that you walk into, and every wife is invited to join. But you don't have to figure it out alone. We said that earlier. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And then it goes on to say that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And so I just want to tell you, God has put older women in this church on purpose. It's not by accident. Okay? And so I'm not just talking to young married couples, but I'm talking to women that hope to be married someday. What a great advantage you have to make an appointment with somebody and say, hey, can I come by and visit you this week? What can you tell me about being married for 50 or 60 years? What does it take to have a great marriage? What did you do in this situation or that situation? Let me ask you, ladies, let me ask you this. What's the last decision that you were able to get behind, even though he made a different decision than you did? Than you would have, I mean. If you can't name it, it may be because you're unwilling to, or you haven't. Whose pattern are you following? The women in this book, or the women that you see in the screen? Where is your confidence resting tonight? Is it in your husband's judgment or in your husband's God? My encouragement to you would be to pick a woman in this church who's walked with God for 30 or 40 years. Make an appointment with them today and then come visit them this week. And just spend some time asking some questions, interviewing them. Let me give you one last thought. The peace of her heart. Look at verse 6. Just a little phrase. And are not afraid with any amazement. God ends this passage speaking about a woman's fear. The idea behind the word amazement is a sudden flutter of terror that startles and seizes a person and scatters their thinking. Right? And so it appears this one time in the New Testament. It's the only place that it's used. Right at the end of a passage speaking about wives. I think God knows exactly what a woman thinks about when she can't fall asleep. Fear of what he's going to decide or what he's going to spend. Fear of what that child may become or is becoming. Fear that this is the way it's going to be for the next 30, 40, or 50 years if the Lord tarries. And the Bible says you don't have to walk through life with that fear, with that terror gripping your heart. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 3, in verse 25, it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Sarah Edwards buried her husband in 1758. Jonathan Edwards is pretty famous. You've heard his, or at least heard of, his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. She was left with children, with debts, and a house full of his unfinished work. She sat down and wrote to her daughter, Esther, and this is what a woman who had all these really horrible circumstances piling up on top of her. Now listen, they didn't have the social safety nets that we have today. It would have been easy for her to be absolutely paralyzed with fear. But this is what it sounds like when she's confident in her God. She said, a holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Later on in the letter, she would say, the Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. She wrote that on April 3rd, 1758. But my God lives. Her husband had passed, but she knew she had a living God that she could trust. I think that's the woman that Peter is describing. Her life can shake, but her heart is going to hold fast to the truths of God's word. Now, let me say very clearly, especially in this idea of subjection and subjecting yourselves to your husband, no woman should ever have to fear physicality from their husband, all right? No woman should ever be afraid of the one that was given to her to protect her. And I would also say that a quiet spirit, that meek spirit, that command was never given to stay in a place of danger. God is not asking you to keep it a secret. And I will tell you that there are people in this building tonight that are here to help you if you ever come to that place of being afraid. But what is the fear that keeps you up at night, ladies? I encourage you, confess it to the Lord. Give it to him. And then when it starts creeping back in ever so slowly, stop it right there and give it back to him. And it may be that first day you're going to give it to him 150 times. And maybe tomorrow it'll be 148. But you just keep stopping that fear and giving it back to the Lord, trusting in his provision. That man in Pennsylvania paid for a $4 frame and carried home a fortune. Carried home a treasure the world had walked past for a very long time. You see, the flea market had valued it at $4, the auction house at $2.42 million. It all depends on who's doing the appraising and what they're appraising. The frame may be worth $4, but the declaration's worth $2 million. I want to tell you that not just the women, but God has set a value on every one of you. Every one of us. He names it in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the value that God places on a human soul. Christ went to Calvary for a bride who could not give him anything worthwhile, right? He couldn't give anything back. He knew every failure that she was going, and still he gave himself for that bride. Maybe you're here and you think that you're invisible, working to try to get somebody's attention. Sometimes it's a wife trying to regain her husband's attention. I just want to remind you that God has seen you and he has placed a great value on who you are according to his word. My encouragement to you would be to look this over. I'm going to read it one last time. Put it all together. But lean your weight on the one, the hope in that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. God values a wife by the spirit he sees, not by what she's adorning herself with outwardly. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. God is good. He's given us the template as husbands and as wives. Let's live through his enablement according to the design that he's given.